another inspiration from Ken Park at Fallingbrook Heights Baptist Church at the Center. We encourage you to prepare your heart, mind, and soul for a time of reflection, learning, and prayer. If you have any questions, or if you're just looking to chat, check out our website, churchatthecenter.com. And now, here's Ken.
Well, it's the month of April, and we are still in the season of Easter, being between two celebrations of Easter. And so we wrestle with this ardent, this audacious claim of Easter, life eternal, life after death is here. In fact, it starts when you and I, when any person asks Christ to give them peace, joy, hope, and love and surrenders themselves to Him. It can happen right now if you're ready, if you're willing. But this ardent and audacious claim that there is life after death, it has to fit within the context that we're in. Many of us are just trying to survive, to exist within a small space, to sleep, to rest, to study, to have hope for tomorrow, to have our minds engaged and stay positive, to avoid loneliness, to reach out to others, and a thousand different questions arise from this atmosphere that we're in. Questions like, will I survive this? Why has the pandemic so rattled my faith, my peace? How can I extend hope to those who are infected and those who are isolated? What is real to focus on during this COVID calamity? Well, today I have breaking good news. COVID is not the end. I guarantee you that. We are our second week in 3 weeks of the series called James Joy. And we're looking at three different perspectives of James Joy. James Joy in suffering, James Joy on balance, and James Joy through submission. Today, we look at James Joy on balance with three classic questions. How do we keep calm and carry on, James? How now then shall we live, James? What now? What's next, James? So I ask you to please get your Bibles. Have them ready to dig into. You can look at them online at Bible.com. You can get your physical Bibles. I'm going to move over the text fairly quickly, and the Bible, as it's laid out, is laid out in chapters numbered and verses numbered with names in each book, or you could say a chapter of the book, of the Bible. And I'll integrate the text in my comments today so we spend a little bit more time. And today I'm using the Living Bible. Different translations of the Bible throughout time have been made available because our language changes, and the Living Bible is one translation. You can look at what your translation is. And we're going to look at the letter of James. So, if you want to look for the letter of James, just go to the back of the Bible and start flipping back through the different names of chapters, you could say. The last one is Revelation, and then the book of Jude, which I read from earlier, and then 3, 2, 1, John, and 2 and 1, Peter, and then to the book of James. And that's where we find our text. James is indeed the eighth last book in the Bible. And this Bible, throughout this Bible, there are various contributors, authors, writers, scribes, and some of them have been named. Revelation was indeed written by the book, or written or transcribed, or written down by John. Indeed, the book of James was written by James. The book of James is attributed to one of Jesus' blood brothers. And if you look in the book of Mark, chapter 6, Matthew, chapter 13, it tells us about this big, healthy Jewish family. And in this Jewish family, there was Mary and Joseph, mom and dad. There was Jesus. And there was James, then Joseph, then Judas, whose nickname was Jude, and Simon. And it also says that Jesus had sisters. And in my mind, I kind of think in a childish way, you could say, or a childlike way, and I think Jesus' sisters were named Judith, Janice, Jenny, and Sarah. You can imagine what Jesus' sisters' names were, but it's not recorded in Scripture. James and Judas, Jude, is. Imagine growing up as one of Jesus' siblings. Christmas every year for 30 years, asking your mom how it came about. And then, after Jesus turned 30, seeing your brother perform brilliant miracles, wrestling with the faith of that. James knew Jesus the longest, apart from Mary, his mother, perhaps Joseph, his dad, and his cousin, John. And it's important to put James in this context, brother of Jesus, because James, as he writes, does not flaunt his brotherly status as other people throughout history have done. Indeed, he starts off saying, "I am a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." His words are brilliant. And to echo him and honor him, his personality, I'm going to use candor. I'm going to be direct, because as I read James' words, you'll see he is direct too. He lays it on the line, so to speak. As we read this, I challenge you, make a lockdown vow to God that you'll read through the book of James, that you'll wrestle with what James says. In fact, don't just read it, try doing what it says and see how God blesses you through it. And I promise, in the book of James, as he writes over and over, you will find joy and gladness even through struggle and pain, even through pandemic. For this is, the book of James, eternal vaccine for our souls. And I'll prove it. This word is potent. It's medicine. Joy arises, and a joy arises from or above or on balancing this life that God gives us. The first week, last week, and you can go back and review this video if you like, we learned these five things: to learn patience, to seek wisdom from God who gives it liberally, generally, or generously, to invest eternally because this life isn't all there is, to be good, choose to do what's good, and to live godly. We today are going to look at the next step, James' joy on balance. So if you'll take your Bibles, we're going to look at these steps. Number one, choose righteousness. Chapter 1 in the book of James, verse 21, he says this to us: "Get rid of all that is wrong in your life, both inside and outside, and humbly be glad for the wonderful message we have received." You see, the message that he's talking about is both morality and theology, both the how and the why. He continues, "For it is able to save our souls as it takes hold of our hearts. And remember, it is a message to obey, not just to listen to. So don't fool yourselves." James, no doubt, was remembering his brother, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God's words. "If the Son, if Jesus himself sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free from the weights of what is wrong in our world." And the good news is this: You can determine how you live. It may take time to work through some of those things in your life, but the good news of the gospel, if you want, you can look up John 3:16. The good news of the gospel is that His love for you impacts your heart and saves you. It transforms your soul if you obey it. Choose righteousness. Number two, love abundantly, says James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. God has chosen poor people to be rich in faith, and the kingdom of heaven is theirs. For that is the gift God has promised to all those who love Him. Verse 8, chapter 2. Yes, indeed, it is good when you truly obey the Lord's command. You must love and help your neighbors just as much as you love and take care of yourself. But you are breaking this law of our Lord's when you favor the rich, when you fawn over them. It is sin. What's James saying? Well, first of all, it's important for us to understand that he's talking about people who define themselves or give their adjective, their predominant adjective, as rich. He's not talking about money necessarily. He's talking about how we define ourselves. And James knew that Jesus said this, proclaim the message. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of love, has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. It's found in Matthew 10, 7 and 8. The good news is this. God does not give identity in respect of money. Let me say that again, because this is shocking to our world systems. God does not give identity in respect of money. In fact, James here is saying the opposite. Says so elsewhere in Scripture. And if a person's predominant, ongoing adjective is rich, there's a problem, says James. But know this. It's not in the having of wealth or money that's the issue. Paul says this to Timothy. It's the worship of it. If you're worshiping your money, you have a problem. In other words, ask yourself this question. The wealth, the assets, the money that I own right now, that you own right now, whose will it be in 100 years? Because it won't be yours, and it won't be mine. Wealth is fleeting. Love, abundantly, like God does, generously, freely, without discrimination. Number three, fulfill your faith. Chapter 2, verse 14. Dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying that you have faith and are Christians if you aren't proving it by helping others? What kind of faith? Will that kind of faith save you? It isn't enough just to have faith. You must also do good to prove that you have it. Faith that doesn't show itself by good works is no faith at all. It is useless and dead. He continues. Verse 20 of chapter 2. Believing is useless without doing what God wants you to do. Faith does not result in good deeds is not real faith. And he gives the example of Abraham. He gives the example of Rahab. Verse 24, so you see, a man is saved by what he does as well as by what he believes. Faith is dead if it's not the kind that results in good deeds. Now, hold on. Hold on just a moment. There's a timeless pressing question here. So just a minute. You see, James, good news for you is this. Faith emphatically and organically produces good works. He is not giving you an operative or an imperative statement. Let me say that again. Faith producing works is an emphatic statement. It's an organic statement. It is not an operative or an imperative statement. Let me explain a little bit more. Christian faith, in essence, embodies action. In the seed of faith is the life of goodness. So when you plant your seed of faith, when your seed of faith is planted by God in you, righteousness grows. You can't say either faith or works. It's all in the same seed. They're together from the beginning. Between faith and works, faith always leads. It's always the first step. It's always the first movement. Faith initiates works. And from the exercise of faith grows goodness, works, loving expression. For Christians, faith is always a phrase, not a word. Your faith that you have, Christian faith, even faith that we have in our human nature, it's faith in a power or a person to do something. That's the phrase. You can't say, well, I have faith and therefore I'm okay. But tell me what your faith is. I have faith in a person or a power to accomplish a certain thing. The operative dynamic of faith, ultimately Christians have faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ, because he is the author and perfecter of that faith. And we have faith in Jesus Christ to equip and encourage and to enact so that we can do God's will. Faith is operational. Belief is propositional. Let me pause for a moment. The classic expression is this. When I'm about to sit down in a chair, I can believe that that chair will hold me. But if I'm too frightened to sit in that chair, I don't have faith in it. I just believe it. Faith is exercised when I go and sit down in the chair, because I have faith that the chair will hold my weight. And if I didn't have faith in the chair would hold my weight, then I wouldn't sit down. I wouldn't operate that. Now, I don't have faith that the chair can take me to Tim Hortons. That's not what the chair does. You need a car for that. You can't have faith in something that cannot produce the results that you want. That's the core of faith. Too many times in life, people said, well, I just rely on my faith. Your faith in what? To do what? It's important that we define our faith for this reason. When we start to say, I have faith in Jesus Christ, the last part of that statement becomes critically important. I have faith in Jesus Christ that I will live to 1,000 years old. That's misplaced faith. He didn't promise me that. He actually promises the reverse, says the Word of God. He gives me the number of days, and then it's the new life after death. My faith in Jesus Christ needs to be based on the Word of God and the promises that He gives, not out of some desire from my experience, my community, or my own thoughts. It's the tension of prayer. Because when we have faith in Jesus Christ, who is a person, we need to well secure with he and we what he's going to do. The Bible gives foundational things that he's going to do. And one of them is, number 4, the ability to control self. James continues in chapter 2, verse 2. If anyone can control his tongue, he proves that, or she proves, that she or he has perfect control over him or herself in every other way. James goes on to use the example of the horse and the ship and the fire and the wild animal and a well, water well, and vines. James is really focused on this one point. Control, self-control. Verse 13, chapter 2. If you are wise, live a life of steady goodness so that only good deeds will pour forth. And if you don't brag about them, then you'll be truly wise. In the context of self-control, James speaks about tongue control. Control over what you say. Tongue control is self-control. In fact, self-control, we can breathe a sigh of relief because self-control is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says this: when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God is doing that in us. The good news is that God is working, or can work, in you, for you, and through you to give you control for goodness in all areas of your life, so that you can, number five, live balanced. Chapter 2, verse 17. Wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, full of quiet gentleness. Then it is peace-loving and courteous. It allows discussion and is willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It is wholehearted and straightforward and sincere. And those who are peacemakers plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. Wow! This statement in chapter 2, starting at verse 17 to 18, is brilliant. It points towards the kind of life I want, the kind of life maybe that you want. James gives a brilliant promise, both in chapter 1, verse 5, and here in chapter 2, verse 17, that God is always ready to give you a bountiful supply of wisdom. All you have to do is ask, because it comes from heaven. Just check out to see in this passage what the benefits of having a balanced life proof. Quiet gentleness, peace loving, courtesy, the ability to be open to discussion and yet be respectful and merciful and full of good deeds, being wholehearted and authentic. I want this balance. Do you? The good news is you can, and I can. When we look across these things, living balanced, controlling ourselves, fulfilling our faith, loving abundantly, and choosing righteousness, we can honestly ask James, how do we keep calm and carry on? James' response to us is, look to God, to His good news for us, and to the one in whom we trust. Focus and delight in when and how, with whom, these seeds of faith will grow. Do that simply by faithfully yielding to God's will through Jesus Christ. That's how we keep calm and carry on. Letting the Holy Spirit grow and inform us in our own self-control. How then, James, how now shall we live? James says, choose to do good. Your conscience directs you when things are good and when things are wrong. Choose the good. Always seek His wisdom to do so. Act lovingly, abundantly, attentive to the need around us, not to people's wealth or cultural background or age or any other definer. Look at need and freely give as you can. Live a balanced life, says James. A number of years ago, an older sportsman began to attend our church with his two friends. And when he came to our church over time, I learned of his love of education, which was his career, and his love of sports as both a player throughout the years and a coach. So we had many conversations about education and sport and faith. One conversation in particular remains fixed in my mind. We were in his house. He had made a coffee, his favorite coffee, which he introduced to me, and we were enjoying that coffee together. We casually spoke about sport and transitioned to faith, talked about Jesus' sacrificial love for him. He was so humble and shy about faith matters. He didn't think that he had authentic faith or balance in his life, but he did. He did. He taught me so much. And this one thing that he taught me stands out. In many sports situations, in wealth and productivity, in faith, in our religion, balance does not come about by focusing on the ice, focusing on the bat, swinging a golf club, or seeking to be rich, to be good, to love others. True balance in life does not come from the focus at the thing at hand. It comes from a much different focus. I don't know that much about sports, but I do know that when I swing my golf club, if I focus too much on my grip and how hard I swing, I don't hit the ball very far at all. I don't know that much about sports, but in life, true wealth does not come from seeking to be rich. Faith does not come from focusing on you, trying to perfect your faith, or even others. True wealth, true success at sports, and true wealth, and deep faith comes from focusing on your purpose, loving others, loving Jesus Christ, and moving forward. And this gentleman got that. He was three generations older than I. And he taught me this enduring lesson. Balance always takes work. It's joyful work, like practicing a sport. But balance takes work, and it's rewarding. And the focus is on the transcendent purpose. In faith, the transcendent purpose between you and Jesus, determining what he's called you to do. And faith and money and health comes. We need to focus on the object of our faith, the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. In another very different conversation with one of our leaders, we wrestled with the challenges of our day, how to respond in love. And as he recounted a situation that he was in, he had to listen to someone who sought to shore up their shaky values in which he did not agree. I'll never forget as he shared with me how he politely and lovingly responded when he was asked to support a certain issue with respect and love and calm demeanor. He said, "Please don't think that my silence is an indication of my agreement." In that situation, he was quite willing to continue having a conversation, but he lovingly listened without necessarily agreeing. It's just like James. He nailed it. lovingly controlling yourself. So, what's now? What's next for us? Well, James calls you to choose what you know is right, to love abundantly because God has loved you abundantly, to fulfill your faith so that when you are motivated to act because of your faith, do it, to control yourself as the Holy Spirit equips you to do so, and to live balanced. In Christ, you can do it. And we, the church, can help. May God bless you as you consider these things. Let's pray together. God, there are many things in life in which we seek to have balance in. There are many ways in life we seek to fulfill our faith and to love abundantly, to be self-controlled. Lord God, we want to choose righteousness. And so, Lord, as we think of these things through your servant James, we humbly ask you to continue the work that you started in us, to be faithful yourself, to bring it to completion until Jesus returns to this earth. I pray, God, that if you have moved anyone that's listening to this video now to accept you, that they'll simply take that step in their hearts and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And accepting him in their hearts as their Savior and Lord, they will yield themselves to him and ask him, God, give me a hunger to know your truth through the Bible. Send your Holy Spirit into my soul, into my heart. Teach me your ways so that I may follow your paths. Lord, keep us in your will and in your care. Lord, for those who are seeking to immigrate and to become permanent residents in Canada, grant them their requests, we pray. We pray, Lord God, that this pandemic will end soon, that those who are producing and providing vaccinations will increase, and we as a society will become far and far more healthy in all ways, especially with the ability to be together as church, to love one another, to love others, and to share in our world. We pray for Fallingbrook Heights Baptist Church of the Center, our leaders, our members. We pray for the reach. Please bless us and guide us and direct us. In your love and in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this inspiration from Ken Park. For more information, visit our website, churchatthecenter.com. God bless.